Good to see you guys here tonight. If you have your Bibles, we'll be a little bit all over the place. We'll be looking at some, if you want to go to a book where we'll be drawing from, it'll be the book of John tonight quite often. But ultimately what we are doing is we are continuing our walk through systematic theology, and we are in the area of ecclesiology. And since we are walking through ecclesiology, we're going to be looking at one of the fundamental needs and requirements of the church, and that is discipleship. It is something that is lacking greatly in today's church. And so we're just going to touch on it this evening, and also go from there in weeks ahead. So let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll walk through this together. Gracious Lord, we thank you that on a cold, wintry night, we can be warmed by your word. Teach us, may we be attentive to it, and may we be doers of it. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I sat down with a young man this week for lunch, and he was very burdened with doubt and confusion. I wasn't really sure what we were meeting over, but we sat down for a cup of coffee, and I said, what's going on? And after a little bit of small talk, he just said simply, he goes, I'm not sure that I'm even saved. And I said, well, tell me why you think that. Why do you think you're not saved? And he said, well, now I want you to funnel that through the prism of no man seeketh after God, no, not one. That absent from the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are dead in our sins. We have no desire for God. We don't seek after him. So kind of listen to what he had to say through that filter. I said, well, why do you say that? And he said, well, I love the Lord, okay? And I want to live for him. I desire him, but I still find myself sinning from time to time. And I said, well, that's clear evidence that you're not saved. I'm joking, because we've all been there. In fact, oftentimes, he said, my sin is on purpose. He says, have you ever done something when you know it is wrong, but you do it anyway? I'm like, almost all of my sin is that. Yes. You know, we have this fantasy that all of our sin, or the lion's share of our sin, is somehow an accident that we didn't plan on doing. But I said, yes, I am familiar with that feeling. And he says, I'm disgusted with myself, and I wonder if I'm even saved. And I said, well, first of all, Scripture makes it very clear that it is not for me to judge or discern someone's salvation. Scripture gives us some telling signs, but it's something I'm not supposed to do. So let me tell you what I've observed. And I've known this young man for about a year now. And I said, I notice that you are broken over your sin that most people are proud of. Most people are proud of things that break you up. You have little to no accountability in your life, yet you're seeking after God's will. You desire Jesus, you attend church, when no one is demanding that you do so. There's absolutely no one in your life pushing you to do these things. And now you're sitting down with me because you want God's best for your life over your own interests, and you're broken up over sin in your life. And I said, I'm going to be honest with you, these are not the typical signs of someone who does not have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. This is not signs of a lost person. The Bible tells us that no one seeketh after God, no, not one. The fact that you're doing that these things bother you and you desire God is, in my humble opinion of understanding of Scripture, strong evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in your life, is present in your life. I said, I don't think, now it's not for me, but I'm going to let you know this. I don't think we're dealing with a salvation issue here. I think we're dealing with a sanctification issue here. I think what we have here is a lack of discipleship in your life, not a lack of deity in your life. You desire God, you want to grow in God, you want to know God, you just don't know how to do it or how to get there. And his head just dropped right there. He just dropped his head at the restaurant, and he said, yes, I want you to know I love Jesus Christ. I believe in him as my personal Savior. I believe what he did on the cross of Calvary, that he was perfect in all of his ways and that he took on my sin. I've placed my faith in him. I believe this with all of my heart. I just find myself struggling with the weight of legalism and failure and guilt and a lack of growth. And I tell you this to say this next thing. Church, discipleship is imperative, not only in becoming a healthy believer, But it's imperative for us to become a healthy church. It's one of the reasons we're searching so hard with someone with this skill and direction in their lives as our next staff member here at Trinity, to teach us to be disciples and to disciple one another. I want to ask you a question, and here's a question for all of us. Who are you discipling right now? What young person, other than your children, are you discipling right now that you are investing in, that you're meeting with, that you're encouraging, that you're reading God's Word and chewing it with one another? I personally, with humility, have three young men right now that I meet with regularly, and I'm dumping myself into them so they have no hope, all right, no hope whatsoever. But what we all have and often see in our generation are believers who have been led to the Lord and then abandoned to fend for themselves. Say the prayer. I'm not mocking the prayer. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, good. Do you mean it? Absolutely. Do you desire the Lord? Yes. Good. You're on your own. All right? Imagine if we did this with our children. Imagine if we had a child and we reproduced ourselves. And that's what a child is. What a wonderful image of marriage becoming one flesh. And you look at your children and you see the mix of your flesh just melted within them. Imagine if we reproduced ourselves spiritually. All glory to God and the work of the Holy Spirit. But a child of God is birthed into the kingdom of God, and then we just walk away. Imagine if we did that with our own children. What would the success rate of our children be? What would their health be if we just left them to be and do for themselves? What scars would they carry in life if they even continue to grow? So tonight we're going to look at what a believer needs to grow and mature in their walk with Jesus Christ. Things that must be incorporated in order for us to grow. So this is what we're looking at here. This is discipleship 101. These are the things that have to be found within our lives. Now, a lot of us have been married 10, 20... Married. Not married. What's what I'm looking for? Saved. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Who's laughing and why? What did they say? All right, cool. Thanks. Thanks for your feedback. At least Carol DeMann gave me feedback this morning, all right? First thing we have to realize in our lives is that God has given His Word for more than just to satisfy our academic curiosity. We must learn to love it and allow it to dwell in us richly. Oftentimes, and almost always, when an individual tells me that they are overwhelmed with not knowing God's will for their lives, with humility, oftentimes I will find that person does not know God's Word richly in their lives. We want that instant, tell me what to do, Lord, but I don't actually want to search for it in the Scriptures. So I want you to hear this, church family. Well, there are times when God calls us to certain places and certain people and locations and vocations. The normative rule for God's will in your life is this. God's will is for you and I. His will is to have a lifestyle that is godly, a lifestyle that is biblical, a lifestyle that is honoring to Him. God's will is a lifestyle, not a location or vocation. God is calling us to live a life that is pleasing to Him. If you are living a godly life a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, if you're growing in the image of God and you're living a godly life, here's a newsflash for me and for you. You are in God's will. Okay, I'll just wait for the amens to echo down. So let's go through some rapid-fire points of discipleship 101. And though these things sometimes very important, as we go into these, something very important will change, and that is our approach to God, and that is huge. And by that, I mean this. If you approach Jesus Christ as merely an obligation, as merely a responsibility, it'll be short-lived and burdensome. It always is. In fact, Jesus, when he saw how burdened the Jewish community was with the heavy legalistic rituals and burdens and guilt that they had in their lives in order to maintain their walk with God, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you are weary, and I will give you rest, for my burden is light." If you approach Jesus Christ out of a desire and love for Him, our walk will be a delight, not a plight. So here we go. Let's look at the first one. We need to use the Bible as a way for God to speak to us. Now that seems like, duh, 101. But oftentimes, we want to know what God has for us without ever really diving into His Word. And God's Word is revealing Himself, and oftentimes He is revealing His will for our lives, which, by the way, is a lifestyle, not a location. Now, you could tweak exceptions out of that, but I think you know the normative rule in which I am speaking. The Scriptures, grab this, are a means by which God will speak to us. It will enlighten us, convict us, assure us. And when I mean speak to us, I mean that we get principles, we get understanding to know what to do in any given situation. It will enlighten us, convict us, assure us, instruct us, rebuke us, restrain us. Isn't that restrain a really good one from time to time? To discipline ourselves and our bodies, to warn us, appeal to us, strengthen us, encourage us, comfort us, direct us, and bless us. There is a treasure trove of God speaking to us in His Word. Would you agree, church? Imagine eliminating these things from your life. Look at that list I think I put down here. Look at that list. I want you to look at that list up there. What kind of walk with Christ can we possibly have if we strip these things away? You can't get these things by editing or removing God's Word and study of His Word in our lives. They're gone. And if these things are gone, I mean, I'm talking about speaking, enlightening, convicting, assuring, instructing, you can read for yourselves, what kind of relationship could we possibly have in our growth and walk with Jesus Christ? What kind of relationship could you have with anyone if none of this went on? So the first thing we have to realize is that this book is God's primary way to speak to us through His Word and in the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Absent from this Word, boy, you're running on fumes when it comes to God's will and growth in our lives. Next one is this. Regard the Bible as an inexhaustible treasure. Don't get bored with the Bible. Don't ever think you've arrived with the Bible. It is an inexhaustible treasure to know God. In fact, absent from this book, I would contend that you will know very little of your God. I want to tell you something here that's absolutely true. There has never been a time in my life that I have not learned something new or something needed from God's Word. Here's the kicker. If I'm looking for it. Have you ever read God's Word to get it done? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Can we have a little bit of honesty? One back there. Can I get two? I'm looking for two. All right, I got four. How about five? Do we got five? Of course we do. There's times when I'll go through my exercises just to check the box and I don't have to feel bad about myself. Tell me we don't do that with God's Word from time to time. Of course we do. But if we're in, if we're digging, if we have a desire and not a burden for God's Word, and by burden I mean, oh, I can't believe I got to do this. If we have that desire, we will find it. It is inexhaustible. You can expect God to use it daily to give us fresh insight, suitable provisions for our spiritual needs, John 6:35. There are times, and this next little paragraph I want you to know is going to start like a braggadocious, what's another word for braggadocious? Thank you. Okay, good. What's that? Boasting. Braggadocious boasting. It's going to start out like that, but it's going to end, hopefully, with a super heart of humility here. There are times when I will walk up to Amy and I'll say, you got to hear this. You got to hear this. I got to tell you something I just learned. And she's like, oh, what this time? You know, I'm like, don't you love God? No, that's not how it goes. But I'll walk up to her and I'll say, I just learned this. And tell me if you've ever heard this before. Did you know this? And she'll say, no, I didn't know this. And sometimes I get a little angry. Sometimes I get a little teary-eyed. And this is during the week, all right? And I'll say, neither did I. And she'll say, well, what's wrong? Or why does that bother you? And I'll say, I went to a Baptist church. I went to a Baptist high school. I went to a Baptist college. I went to a Baptist youth group. I had Baptist toilet paper in my life, which costs more, all right? But the quality, all right? But I shouldn't have gone there. But I did, so you're going to have to deal with it. Now, I am, as Paul would say, a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews within the garb. And I get frustrated. I'll say, why was I not taught these things? Why wasn't I taught these things? I sat under God's word for what felt like an infinite amount of time. Sometimes people come up to me and they'll say, these things you teach, I've never heard them before. I've never heard them taught. I've never seen them before. And they're right there in Scripture. I have never been taught like this before. I've never learned more before. And I want you to know, now that's the braggadocious part, but here's where it just the bottom falls out of that. I look at them and I say, me too! I'm not teaching you on Sunday morning out of some treasure trove depth of wisdom because I've arrived as a leader in a church. No, I am completely dumb. And I go up to Amy Weekly and I go, I never knew this. And then people are like, how do you know so much? And I'm like, I don't. I don't know much. I don't get up here and teach you from the deep treasure of knowledge and wisdom. I teach you what I'm learning about myself. I get excited about this stuff, about what I'm preaching. What's so funny? Oh, yes, okay. Forgot to put that up there. All right, I get excited not because it's a preaching style, but because I'm learning things that I have never learned before. And I'm being reminded of truth that was once stagnant in my life. I'm learning right now with you at the same pace. That's how little I know. And when I put these papers away, I forget. All right? Sometimes people ask me a question, and I know I talked about 3 months ago, and I'm like, let me get back to you. I will submit that when I was young, and you tell me if you had the same experience, when I was young, the Bible was often used to affirm a set of expectations from me rather than a means to know my God better. The Bible was used to guilt me into acceptable behavior. And we wonder why there's a missing generation in the church. What do you want to spend your life pursuing, a burden or a delight? I never knew my God growing up. Never knew him. I was 20. I was married in Bible college studying to become a pastor when I met Jesus Christ. How's that for legalism? All I knew is that this is what Christianity did and did not do. Burden versus delight. This is what a Christian looks like. This is what a Christian dresses like. This is how a Christian acts. I would have much rather preferred, I would have much rather begged that I was taught that this is who your God is. And this is why we love him, because everything else would take care of itself. Because if he has your heart, he has your life. Christian, the Bible is not here for us to affirm our behavioral expectations or merely maintain a pre-approved appearances. Some of us have grown up in such rigid, conservative, extra-biblical churches that appearance is God, not the heart. We're not after the heart, we're after an appearance. But to know God better and to love him more. Because to paraphrase a part of Scripture, this is a paraphrase, if you love me, obeying me is a pleasure. It's a pleasure. The Bible is inexhaustible. I want to wrap up this long illustration with a short illustration. When I was young, there was a pastor in the Hudsonville area that quit the ministry. I was in high school. And I asked him why. And he said this to me. I'll never forget this because this was his response. He says, I just ran out of things to talk about. The pastor of the church resigned because he ran out of things to talk about. The Bible is an inexhaustible treasure of knowing God. There is never a time when we will exhaust the infinite truth of he who sustains all things. Amen, church? And this is where we find him. We don't find him in best-selling books in the Christian store. God have mercy on our soul. We don't find it on TCT television. Did I say those initials right? Total Christian Television. Yes. While they sit on their golden thrones asking for your seed money, God have mercy on their souls. This is where we find God. This is where he reveals himself. Ran out of things to talk about. Never get to a place where you say to yourself, I have nothing more to learn from the Word of God. I would say this, never get to the point where you say, I have nothing more to learn. I would say this, hold your discernible issues loosely. Your personal convictions, your discernible issues, things that are not settled, hold them loosely, but hold your doctrine tightly. Next one, look for truth in the Word of God that relates to your needs that you're going through at the present time. Whether your needs are due to problems, failures, duties, desires, I want you to grab that desire for just a moment. Okay? Grab that word desires because it's going to fit into an illustration. Weaknesses or sins, the Scriptures are able to minister to us in every single one of these areas. For they are God's word to you, to mankind. Speaking of biblical desires, I met with a young man the other day. I always meet with men, so that's a good thing, and I don't apologize for that. But I was meeting with a young man the other day, and he says, I feel guilty. And I said, okay, why do you feel guilty? And I was waiting for pornography. I was waiting for vulgarity. I was waiting for cursing. I was waiting for money laundering. I was waiting for, give me some other things that men are very bad at that. Strike that, let's move forward, all right? Give me things women stink at. No, strike that, let's go forward. And I said, why do you feel so guilty? And he said, well, I feel guilty looking for a godly Christian woman to marry because I feel like every last moment of my time should be spent only pursuing God. God's word will give you truth as it relates to your needs, including your desires. You can filter your desires through God's word. I said, why in the world would you feel guilty about pursuing what God has called, what class? Good. God has called it good. Now, if you're going to put this woman above God, then it's bad. But you're not talking about that. You're talking about just looking for a good Christian woman to marry that loves the Lord? He said, yes. I said, God said that it's not, God said that it is not good for man to be what? Genesis. Alone. It's not good. You're incomplete unless you have the gift of singleness and celibacy, which I haven't known too many men that have that gift. Ha ha ha. All right. It's God's will for you to look for a godly Christian woman. Who taught you this guilt? God's word answers this desire for you. Proverbs 31 says, a virtuous woman who can find, she is like what? What is she like? Rubies, precious stones. Her value cannot be spoken of. Don't feel guilty about seeking for what God has called precious. God's word will give truth as it relates to our needs. Here's the next one. As we move through Discipleship 101, and let's throw it up there. It's this one. Be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. That's obvious. We hear that all the time. But we don't do it. Look around. On Sunday evenings, and this is not a guilt trip, because God doesn't work through the schedule that the church has set up to accommodate the dairy farmer. Can I get a witness? We are not here to serve the schedule. The schedule is here to serve the church's needs. Can I get a witness? We don't worship that. But we see this a lot. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer of the word. And we know this. We hear this. But finish this sentence. 10% of the people do how much of the work? 90. And that's on a good, that's a good day. That's a good day. Too many believers sit and soak and wonder why they're broke. I like to rhyme lately. I don't know why. They sit and soak and wonder why they're broke. And when I say broke, I'm talking about spiritual wisdom. A body of motion stays in motion. This principle applies to our growth in Christ as well. Strive to be responsive to the Bible, not just to understand the Bible. So, because to understand it and not apply it is really an ineffective approach to God's Word. Be involved, here's something, be involved in church. Commit to the church. To minister. To use those gifts that God gave you. God gave every one of you a spiritual gift. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe it's generosity. Maybe it's hospitality. Maybe it's administration. But whatever, maybe it's prophesying. And by that I mean truth speaking, okay, of God's word. Whatever your gift is, maybe it's musical, he's given it to you to invest into this body of people. We are given spiritual gifts for the sole purpose of making everyone around you stronger. How often do people come into a church and say, what are these people here? How are they going to make me stronger? And there's a very little emphasis of how they're going to invest themselves into that church. All in. All in. Not 50-50, not 10-90. All in for God's word in his bride. It's the reason God even saved you. How can we grow if we never apply and do? Sat down with the third young man not too long ago. And he said, I just don't feel like I'm doing as much as I should for the Lord. And I said, well, what are you doing? And he went, nothing. Next one. Seek to build up a systematic doctrinal belief. That right there is a giant snooze sleeping pill, I know. All right? As soon as we hear systematic, it's... People grimace at the thought of systematic theology. Or, let's just say it this way, a comprehensive understanding of the Bible. We want snippets. We want short stories. We want moral stories. How can I be a better father today? How can I become my best me? All right? God doesn't want you to become your best you. He wants you to become Jesus Christ. Doesn't need more of Brett. Brett needs more of Christ. We want a five-hour biblical energy drink that gets us through the day. But oftentimes these things leave us a little drained and often very unfulfilled. We must aim to understand thoroughly what the Bible teaches about key doctrines. For when we accumulate and understand a stockpile of knowledge of God's Word, it will assist us in, here it is, it will assist us in the gray discernible issues. Because those gray discernible issues, no one goes out, I don't want to say no one, but very rarely are any of us going to go out and say, today I'm going to take a life, I'm going to murder someone. Black and white. We know we shouldn't do that. But where we get ourselves in trouble the most are when things are not forbidden, but can lead to destructive things. Discernible issues are a snare in life. If we don't have a stockpile of biblical, systematic understanding of God's Word, if we don't see the big picture, if we don't have that treasure trove, buckle up on discernible issues because they will lead you to your appetites. Bank on it. If we have no biblical discernment, discernible issues will destroy us. Watch them. Watch them at work. Every time I sit down with someone whose lives are devastated, it started with, I didn't see this coming, and the Bible doesn't talk about it definitely being wrong, so I thought it was okay. Step, 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 explosion. Now, the next one. Seek to work out a practical ethical code from your systematic doctrinal belief. That stockpile of knowledge of God's Word, put in a practical ethical code. This is what I will not do. This is where I will not go. Not because it's legalistic, because guess what? You get to decide it based on your understanding and knowledge of God's Word, those discernible issues. For me, I am not going to go and drink with a bunch of people. All right? Some people do. But I want to know, for me, that is my ethical code I will not break, because I got a feeling, knowing my addictive personality, that if Boomsma likes, Boomsma's going to what? Do. Really good at rationalizing things and saying, I can do this. God's Word will show you what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, what is true, what is false. And it will give you guiding principles that you then can relate to the discernible moral issues of our lives and situations that we confront every day, so that we may know what God's will is. And here it is. Here it is, because there's a point to knowing God's will. It's not just so that we can say, ta-da, we're here. The point of being in God's will is so that we can know His pleasure in us. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. His pleasure in us. There is no greater satisfaction or sustained contentment that one can experience in life than to know their God, and to know that He is pleased with you. Pleased with you. Finally, last one. recognize the need, not the burden, but the need to return to the Scriptures daily. It's everything, Discipleship 101. Our need for all that the Bible offers never ends. It never ends. Will there ever be a time in your life where you will not need, key word, in life, where you will not need to eat? Is there ever a time we go, you know what? I don't need any more food. I'm good. Maybe you have a large pile of what we call stored energy in your body, all right? Sometimes my kids will go, I'm so fat. I'm like, no, you just have stored energy. We may have a lot of stored energy in our life, but there will never be a point where we can say, no more food. There will never be a point in our lives where we will not need to consume the Word of God. There is always more to learn. There's always the need for walking in obedience to God's will. Because here's the bottom line. The filling of the Holy Spirit, the primary conduit or tributary of being filled with the Holy Spirit is obedience. It's not a whimsical prayer. It's not getting down and saying, I'm sorry, Lord, fill me. And he goes, oh, absolutely. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Walk with him. Obey him. Learn about him. Walk with him. That's the filling. We need to teach these things one to another. We call this one-on-one ministry or one-anothering. Holding each other accountable and pushing each other forward. One of the greatest weaknesses in the church today, and I say that a lot, not because I'm studying all the churches out there, but because I look at our church and I look at my own life, because I'm not here to talk to you because I've arrived, but we look in the mirror. Leadership always must start with the mirror, by the way. Always start with the mirror. One of the greatest weaknesses in the church today, outside of God's Word not being taught from the pulpit anymore, is that the church is no longer doing one another ministry. We come to church, we get what we can, and we run back to our own lives. Here's a question. Who are you discipling? Who are you doing these things with? Because you were not meant to be alone. You're not. This personal island of Christianity is a recipe for disaster. Who are you discipling? Who is discipling you? Who are you investing in? Who are you meeting with? Men with men and women with women and young men and women. Who are you discipling? Because we have a lot of young Christians fending for themselves in the faith. And that is no match for our adversary, who is described within the Word of God as a certain puppy dog who goes back and forth prowling, seeing who he can lick on the face until they laugh themselves to death. Is that how our adversary is described? Is he a puppy dog looking around for those who might just want to be distracted with playful conduct? What kind of adversary do we have? A lion, a hungry, salivating, ferocious adversary who is looking for that which he can devour. Now let's go all the way back to the beginning. You birth out your child, and you say you're on your own. And you leave in the savanna fields of Africa. My son, I'll be praying for you. What is the success rate of that child? What is the success rate of a church when their children reach 18? Sam, Cole, Kelsey, are you in here? Kendra, Erica, is it Lauren? I know it's Dole. Allie Dole. Am I seeing the other one? Zach and Abby? Exceptions. Discipleship. It's God's plan for our lives. There are a lot of young Christians out there fending for themselves. A lot of older Christians fending for themselves. We have an adversary. We must disciple the hearts of those around us in the church, or they will simply be snatched up. It is not good enough to be excellent at church all the way to the point when we say, amen, you are dismissed. when I sit down with potential candidates and we're interviewing, and the elders can attest to that, I will say, they'll say, well, what are your weaknesses? I said, let me tell you where our strengths are. We can be very good up until the point when we say, amen, you're dismissed. But after that, we leave and we fend for ourselves. We must be excellent at church. All right? All the way to the point when we are dismissed. We must be excellent at what happens after 12:15 in the p.m. on Sunday afternoon, and that is investing in one another and discipling one another Monday through Saturday. This must be our next goal at church. It has to be our next goal in life. It is our next goal. Because the plan of the church, God's plan for the church must be to do this in one another. All right? To do this right here. It is not our goal to maintain and be the best nonprofit 501(c) we can be. There is no light in that. There is no success in that. Success is found in understanding the inexhaustible treasure of God's Word, consuming it and applying it and walking it with someone else with accountability. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that as a church, we would be excellent between Monday and Saturday. And I pray this, Lord, for myself first. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.